All right, we're going to be, I know it's probably hard for you to believe, we're in chapter 2. We're just bopping right along here in this book study. But, you know, I want to share with you, if you do have the awful experience of missing a Tuesday morning Bible study, Andrea usually puts those on the internet, and you can get on the website and listen to those. Now, it is $5.95 that you it's prepaid to hear the message, and that goes to my account, Ray. That doesn't go to the church. You know, Ray always, you always tell when you mention money, Ray always goes like this, you know. So if you don't get to come some week, you know, you can get on the website and get the message. But in chapter 2, you say, we've gone through chapter 1 and what the things that the scripture has to say to us. But we're going to try to get through 3 verses today. We probably won't get that far, but we're going to start on that, because I really feel like as I studied this, there's enough conviction in one verse of this passage to do us for a whole week. So there's no sense diving in and really feeling bad all at once. But it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. All right, you say, what are the instructions that God is giving us there in these first 3 verses? Well, anytime you hear the therefore, you have to take in consideration what you've already heard, what we've already talked about in the passage of Scripture that we've used before this. So in light of those things, we're going to be looking at what the Scripture says that we need to do. But basically, if I were to modernize the text, what are the instructions? Rid ourselves of the junk in the trunk. And that puts it about as plain as anything that you'd want. You know, we had a car out here in the parking lot, and it's been there for a couple weeks. And a week ago Sunday, I came to church, and it was really hot. And I thought, I don't want to go out there and look in that car because there may be a dead body. Now, sick minds think in sick ways, and now, I know there's no dead body out there, but now, because there's nothing oozing out under the car, you know. And and you say, why didn't you want to go out there and look to see if there's a dead body? Because I didn't want all the commotion on Sunday morning. So I go out there on Monday, and I walk around the car, and I look inside the car. And I'm really impressed how clean the car was inside. It's really a nice car, but you can't believe, Pat, how hard it was to get that hose down in that gas tank to try to suck that gas out. That was a terrible thing. I'll be all right, Don. It's coming our way now. But the car looked good. How many times have you looked at somebody's car and you think, how in the world could somebody drive a vehicle like this? I remember I bought a 65 Chevy off a guy one time. I was rebuilding Camaros, and I bought the car for the engine and the transmission. And I remember bringing this, I went to church with this guy. This guy was a bus captain at the church. When I bought this car and I brought it home, it had chicken bones on the dash. And I'm thinking, who in the world throws chicken bones on the dash? You say, what color was the floorboards? I don't know if I ever saw them. This car was terrible. And so when you look at things, you think, how many people go around? You remember when you used to have pop bottles? I hated it riding with somebody when they got done with their pop, stick the bottle under the seat. Somebody would push on the brake, the bottle would roll out from under the seat. So it's important for us, as a simple illustration as that, God says to us from a spiritual standpoint, we need to rid ourselves of the junk that hinders us. Now, I read a text to you. If you're taking notes, Hebrews 12. I like this passage of Scripture. This is convicting to me. I guess that's because I like it. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us." Now, there's several things that that passage says to us, but it says, let us lay aside the weight or the sin that does so easily beset us. Let's just use a simple illustration. I cut out 2-inch squares of paper and hand them out to every person in the room, and you have a pen there in your hand. If I were to ask you, write down the sin that does so easily beset you, I bet if you had to guess, every person in this room could guess it right. Because we all know the things that hinder us. We all know the things that basically hold us back. And, you know, we're all creatures of habit. So it's a normal thing for the Scripture to say that we need to get rid of those things. And it says, let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. That's God's calling for us. I had a little poem. And sometimes I think as we look at most of the people in this room, the age that we are, there's a few that are younger. But if you look at the people the age that we are, we have a tremendous responsibility. And I believe one of the responsibilities that we have for those people who come behind us, that we help set the standard, do the things that are supposed to be done so to make it easier for them. I have a little poem, and I've used this poem several times in the ministry. It's called The Bridge Builder. You may have heard this poem before. An old man going a lone highway came at evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a solemn tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. That solemn stream had no fears for him. But he turned when he reached the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting strength in building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again must pass this way. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you the bridge at eventide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, and the path I have come," he said, "there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him." You know, that's an important principle of life for each of us. I want the generation behind us to know that we've helped them. We've helped build a bridge for them. Awesome responsibility. Now, the thing that we have to understand about the passage, we can't let sin reign in our lives. When you think about things, and it's kind of like this, and I use this illustration often. It's kind of like we decide that tomorrow we're all going on a diet. Now, not most of you don't need it. And if we decide we're going on a diet tomorrow, and if I put on the prayer line and tomorrow morning I said it's 7 o'clock in the morning, folks, and remember we all signed a paper, we're all going on a diet. Let me ask you, what's the first thing you're thinking of after you go on that diet? Food. Now, if that's the case, you need to go on 2 diets because you can't get enough food on one, so you have to go up to the second one. But that's the first thing that we think about when we decide we're going to go on a diet. We think about eating. we have it all wrong in the things that we do and the things that we don't do. We shouldn't look at things that something is reigning and controlling in our lives. Every person here probably has a favorite candy. Now, anybody here that doesn't like candy? Okay, we're all in agreement on this. Now, I knew a lady that last Christmas went on a diet, threw all of her expensive candy away. And I asked her, "What is wrong with you? Some of us aren't on diets." You know, you could share that. You could re-gift that stuff, Shirley. You know, you could give it to somebody that... I never want to point people out now, you know that. Peter, as he's focusing on this about sin reigning in a person's life, we sometimes feel like if I fail, I might as well just quit. Peter's not looking for perfection in our lives. That's not what he was talking about. We fail. We do things that we shouldn't do. And, you know, sometimes Diane, she'll say, "Now we're all going on a diet," and said, "We're only eating ice cream on the weekend." Now, on Thursday night, she'll say, "It's getting pretty close to the weekend, isn't it?" And you know, I never want to make my wife unhappy. I said, "Honey, whatever you think." Two big dips. So we're not looking for perfection, but even the best person, the person that you have the most respect for, they struggle. I remember years ago when Marion Kestner came to our church, and I had great admiration for Marion Kestner. Her mother, Mrs. Russell, was one of my Sunday school teachers when I was a little kid. I'll never forget, as a young guy going into ministry, I stopped one time to visit her, and she was old. She was 81. And I'll never forget this, her sitting there in her chair, and this lady was always a godly lady. She was a tremendous example to me. She looked at me and she said, "Tom, it's not any easier when you get old." And I was probably 35 or 40 at the time. And I thought to myself, now what would an 81-year-old person struggle with? The same thing a 35-year-old person would struggle with. It's no different. We all struggle. There's no perfect people, but we have to understand it's how we deal with those. It's not easy to live the Christian life. Anybody that tells you, "Well, you know, when you get saved, it's just a piece of cake, everything's going to go well," that's not the case. It's not easy to live the Christian life. Now, it's a blessed life, and it's the only life to live. But evil has to be removed so we can make room for the good. Now, if we had two glasses up here, it's obvious we can't see in this, but if this was a clear glass, and this glass was filled with something that was dark, and we had over here a glass that was filled with purified water. Now, we could say, "I don't know what's in this dark glass, but would you want to drink?" No, a normal person wouldn't. You'd say, "I would rather have that. How about if I dump a little of this out and put a little of the purified water in it? It would only be tan then." How about if the glass was purified water full? That's what God's looking for. There's only one way to do that. That's to empty what's in this glass and replace it with what's in this. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go. The Word of God cannot have its proper effect until we get rid of sin in our hearts. The first thing it talks about is malice. Now you say, what is malice? Well, it's a desire to harm others or to see others suffer. Could be an old grudge on some wrong that's been done to you. It didn't start out as malice, but it kind of ended up that way. It started out as you got maybe offended. Somebody said you smelled bad, you know, and it you know, went from there. I didn't know Jerry carried a gun, you know, it was kind of scary there. He had bullets in it too. But, you know, it comes to a point where we get angry about something. The mind is a wonderful thing, but the mind can work terribly against us sometimes. And anger continually burns in our soul, it festers, and it grows into hatred. And it's an afflicting, malignant wound that what takes place. If we look at malice in a person's life, you say, how in the world did I ever come to this place? Counseling has always been an interesting thing to me, and over the years I've enjoyed talking to people, and if it's something you can do to help somebody, I'm always glad to do that. If people want help, I want to help them. But as you talk to people, lots of times I found out lots of people have built up animosity. People are angry, and you say, well, why do people go into the post office and start shooting the place up? Or why does somebody drive their vehicle into a parade? It didn't start that day. It started a long time ago. And it didn't start out as a big thing. It started out as a little thing. Maybe somebody said something wrong. Somebody embarrassed them. Somebody looked at them wrong. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be anything big, but to the mind, it becomes big, it becomes bigger. I remember sitting and talking to a lady in our church one time, and the conversation went very well until I mentioned something about one of her family members. And she instantaneous, like she flipped a switch, she was furious. Because years ago, somebody in her family had clipped her out of what she perceived as farmland that should have been hers. All those years. And I truly believe that lady went to her grave bitter over that. Now let me ask you something. What is important in this life? You know, the neighbor guy came yesterday, and they're going to get ready to start building the house back in the back there where the cornfield is next to my house. And the guy, we got to talking, and he said, I didn't want to pay $1,400 for a survey. And I told him, I said, I'm not a survey nut. I said, I'm not a boundary line freak. I said, you do what you want to do. I said, that apple tree there, I said, it's probably on your property. I said, I never planted it. It was in a fence row. I said, if you want to cut it down, cut it down. I said, don't pay for a survey, because I'm not that kind of person. Because 2 feet of land, 5 feet of land, it really doesn't mean anything to me. There's some things in life that are worth taking a stand over. Some things are just absolute foolishness. And most of the things that people get worked up today over are foolishness. You know, most church splits today are never wrapped around church doctrine or biblical beliefs. They're around foolish things. They're around things that really don't make any difference. So malice is one of those things. What God is saying to us, what's the purpose in getting upset? What's the purpose of getting mad? What's the purpose of holding a grudge against somebody else? I've said this lots of times. I've been done wrong by lots of people over the course of my life. I've done other people wrong. I'd be the first to admit that. I don't have one person today that I wish any bad about their life. I don't know anybody that I want to see something bad happen to them. And the lady that I shared about the land situation, her comment was, well, you wouldn't know anything about that. That's never happened to you. It wouldn't make any difference if it happened. Let me ask you this. When you come to a place of malice in your life, who does it affect the most? The guy you're looking in the mirror at. You're the one. If they cheated you, they cheated you. They got to live with it. You don't have to live with it. And if they can live with it, I can live without it. It doesn't make any difference. So that gets pretty convicting. Now, the second thing is guile. Guile is an interesting thing, and it's different than malice. That's and I've met lots of people like this. They're the people that are skillfully deceitful. Boy, Jim, you really look good today. I mean, I've never seen anybody look as good as you. I'm just, you got it. You got the whole package. Jim's sitting there thinking, I wonder what he wants. You know that there's something that somebody wants. You know, any time that somebody starts in on that stuff, you know, it hadn't been, you know, I remember years ago, I think it was, we first got our first loan at the bank. Charlie Meeks, he was a trustee. We went and saw Steve Smithley and got the loan, and we've always done business at that same bank all these years. But I remember the second time, a guy was there named Mick Fisher. And so I went down. I didn't usually handle anything about the loans or anything, and we haven't had very many. So I remember going in and talking to Mick Fisher, and Mick was a friend of mine. And Mick started right in. He said, things are going well out there, aren't they? I said, yeah, they really are going well. And he said, boy, you've really been successful. He said, you've done great work out there. And I said, look, Mick, I said, all I'm looking for is the bottom line. I said, if you can give us the best rate, we're going to stay here. I said, if you can't, we're going somewhere else. You know, sometimes people tell you what you want to hear to get what they want. It's hard to deal with people like that, people who have guile in their life because they're cunning. And you say, is there a problem with Christians? You know the biggest problem that we have as Christians? Well, except for John back there. We don't think like criminals. Well, John's been there. I remember, you know, sometimes we get to think we're pretty intelligent about stuff. And I know John's lived on both sides of the fence. I don't say that to embarrass him. I mean, he's lived a hard life and he lived a criminal life at one time. But Christian people don't think like criminals, because that's not in us. I remember when we first built the new building at Sunnycrest, people broke in and they stole TVs. Well, I always got to church early. The windows in that church, they have a small window at the bottom that's that big and then a bigger window on top of it. They bust out the window, the bottom window, and crawled in. And so the police are in there. They're evaluating the thing. And I looked around and there was a TV going, and I asked that policeman, I said, how did that guy get that TV out that window? He looked at me like I was some kind of idiot. He said, he took it out the door. I I will say this to you. If I break into your house, would you have small TVs? I may not be able to get them out the window. I don't think like a criminal. I don't want to think like a criminal. They have a completely different pattern because there's guile about them. You know, any time that you think that you got a step on somebody that's dishonest, they're way past you. They're 10 steps ahead of you. You can't think that fast. But the scripture tells us we shouldn't lie one to another. We shouldn't do one thing and say another. Your word should be your bond. You know, I think that's more important than anything. I miss the day when you could go to the bank and say, I need a loan. And your word was all they needed. Now you have to have 35 pages signed so you can just get everything worked out to do what you need to do. And you say, why is it? Because the people that are criminals, we pay the price for criminals. So it's important, guile. The third thing that the scripture talks about in this passage is hypocrisy. Now, I think there's some preservation that we can use to fight off hypocrisy. You know, back in Bible times, we think a lot of things are new. They had theater back then. They had traveling theater. They had actors back then. One of the things that they would do is the best actor of the year, the word hypocrite came from an award. It would be like an Emmy or whatever movie stars get. I don't ever watch those shows. But they hand out awards for best actors or best actress. That person was called the hypocrite of the year because they were the best actor. It's the scripture uses this as somebody can identify with this. Lots of people who claim to be Christians are just simply good actors. They really don't possess. You say, what's the preservative for this? We got to stay in God's presence. That's one of the things he says is very important. Everything that we do, we have to stay in God's presence. He needs to be with us everywhere we go, everything that we do. And that needs to be part of our mind. There's nothing that I do in my life that I can't identify the Lord being with me. It doesn't matter if you're out hiking, if you're sitting on the riverbank fishing, if you're out there sitting in a deer thing, a deer stand. I've never deer hunted, but you know what? Jesus is there with you. That's what you want. You want him there with you. The second thing is we have to pray often to have the right spirit. We got a lot of good people in this room. Lot of honest people, a lot of good, dedicated Christians. But you know what Jeremiah said about the heart? He said, the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Above all, who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9, you say, who did he say that about? He said that about all of us. So we have to pray to have the right spirit. You ever get discouraged? You know, lots of times we get tired and we get grouchy. And there's not a person in this room that doesn't get grouchy. You may never say a word, but everybody gets grouchy. And when you get like that, there's always a reason for it. Usually the people have overextended themselves. We get exhausted and we don't want to admit that we can't do it anymore. We don't want to admit that this just doesn't work for us. But whatever it is in life, we have to understand we got to have the right spirit. Whether it's, you know, I'll come over here sometimes and not a lot. I mean, I get the mop out and I'll mop the floor, and I've mopped for Joni, I've mopped for Diane before. I've cleaned the restrooms. I've fixed the toilets. He said, do you mind doing that? No, I don't mind doing that. Here's my attitude toward that. I'm thankful I get to do that because somebody else could do it. But I don't want somebody else to do it. I'm always thankful when I get to do it. It's not that I have to do it. I want to do it. I never forget when Howard was here. Howard's supposed to work 3 days a week. Howard never did anything I ever told him. And contrary to what people would think about Howard, Howard is hard-headed as anybody you'd ever want to meet, isn't he, Barb? But and for Howard, when Barb would say something to get on him, this was Howard's favorite response. You've heard that a lot of times, haven't you, Judy? I was working with Tim the other day, and Tim did that. I thought, Howard's rubbed off on him. But I would tell Howard, I said, it'd be on Thursday or Friday. I said, Howard, you're not supposed to be here. This is your day off. He said, this is my volunteer day. He wanted to be here. You know, we got to be where the Lord wants us to be. And we got to have the right spirit about what we do. I think it's terrible when Christians have the attitude that I'm going to hold you hostage. You know, you can't hold somebody hostage unless they let you. I've always said that about anything you do in ministry. I would say this to any person in this room. God could do without every one of us in 10 seconds if that's what he wanted. The work would go on. If I fall over dead when this Bible study's over, God's got somebody else that'll take over. I believe that with all my heart. It's, you know, we're all replaceable. And as long as I'm here, I want to still build the bridge. I want to help people along the way to be able to say, this was a good pattern. They taught me something about life, and I want to live that pattern. So, hypocrisy. And we have to guard our hearts. You say, how do we really guard our hearts? We have to avoid distractions. What are distractions that we deal with in life? Lots of simple things that we deal with. We could say things at home go wrong, things that you wouldn't plan on. Air conditioning goes out when it's 90 degrees. You say, why doesn't air conditioning go out when it's cold? Because it's not on. That's a good reason for that. You can't break it if it's not using it. But we look at things, and lots of things happen that we don't plan for. But do distractions change us from what we ought to be? Do they make me to say what I wouldn't normally say? You know, it's like you've all heard the story about the guy that was pulling the lawnmower. The preacher was trying to start to pull a lawnmower. And the little kid came by and he said, you need to cuss it. And he said, I don't remember the words. He said, keep pulling on the rope. They'll all come back. Anybody ever had a push more? That's the truth, too. But when you look at life, we can't let things distract us. We've got to guard our heart, and we have to watch in all our duties of godliness. It's important that we look at our lives and really see ourselves honestly. I think the fifth thing is we have to shun these hypocrisies. We have to have a true spirit. And sometimes the scripture tells us to test the spirits. We deal with people sometimes and you can tell that it's not right, just something wrong about an individual. There are lots of times over the years I've worked with people, and you know there's just that something about that person that just doesn't seem right. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And it doesn't matter who it is, the truth will always come out. No matter who they are, it will always come out. And I think for us as Christians, is one of the things that we have to do, we have to test the spirits. But we never want to condemn people. I don't believe that that's what God wants us to do as Christians. We talked about that a little bit in I think it was Sunday night. I can't remember exactly when it was. Maybe Sunday school we talked about that. The value, if we had a lady that testified that her son had been in prison, and she said it was a hard thing. But here's the thing. If my son was in prison, he's still my son. I still love him. I'd do anything I could for him, because that's what parents are supposed to do. And it doesn't mean they're right, doesn't mean they've done right, but I still love my family. But I don't want to condemn people. I don't want to pass judgment on people. I don't want to jump to conclusions about people. I try, when I see somebody, I try not to make wrong first impressions. I think lots of people look at somebody and say, well, I don't think I'm going to like them. You know, that's not fair to you. That's not fair to them. The fourth thing that the scripture talks about, and we probably won't get very far, is envies. You know, that's a big thing today. It's a resentment aroused by desire for the possessions or qualities of another. Now, I made a comment about Mark playing the piano. I've got a notion just go over there and sit down at the piano and just play up a storm just to make him feel bad. But I'm not going to, brother. I don't want to embarrass you. If somebody does something better than you, is there anything wrong with that? No. I'm happy for them. Now, if Howard Clayton back there, he had a long-lost cousin from Canada that died, and they sent Howard $12 million. Now, my first thought was, why would Howard inherit $12 million instead of me? I'd be happy for Howard. But you know what? Howard have family coming out of the woodwork, you know, if he inherited $12 million. But we should never begrudge somebody else for something that they have. That lots of people, I've heard preachers say before, if God's going to bless somebody, I don't know why he doesn't bless me. Why would he bless him? I've never felt like that about anybody else. When God's doing something good in somebody's life, I'm happy for them. I don't begrudge them of that. And we can't ever come to that place in life. And next week we'll begin there. But I hope as you look at this, you go back and look at the passage, and a lot of conviction there for all of us in those verses. Let's pray together.